Who do we really say Jesus Christ is? What do we really believe about Jesus? Because what we believe affects how we feel and how we live and the eternal destiny of our lives. And what we believe about Jesus will affect everything about our spiritual journey. Not to love, but to your name
be the glory. Yeah. Thank you for joining us on Truth That Changes Lives. Pastor J.P. Jones is the senior pastor of Crossline Community Church in Laguna Hills, California, and a professor in biblical studies at Biola University. Today on Truth That Changes Lives, Pastor J.P. will be giving us a message from a series entitled Believe. Let's listen in as J.P. gives us part one of the uniqueness of Jesus.
Several years ago, I was working with a Christian organization, Campus Crusade for Christ, and I worked as a campus minister at UCLA, and the focus of my ministry was largely within the Greek system, the fraternities and sororities. And I, at one point in time, led a Bible study every night of the week in one of the different fraternity houses, and I kind of adjusted my work schedule to the schedule of a student, so most of these studies didn't even happen until about 10 or 11 at night. I led one particular study in the Sigma Nu fraternity on Sunday nights, and we went through the Gospel of John. It was an invitation to any of the guys in the fraternity house who wanted to come, ask questions, dialogue, and find out more about what it meant to be in a relationship with God. And it was amazing when the forum was created with open dialogue and there was a respect for the sharing of ideas, how many guys would come out, and even in the environment of that party macho fraternity, guys would come and explore their own relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember one guy in particular. He's raised here in Southern California, grew up as a surfer, and he had an interesting take on Jesus. We were looking at the Gospel of John. We were looking at John chapter 1, where it's the introduction to the message of Christ and this strong statement of how Jesus is the unique God-man, fully God and fully man. And as we read this passage and talked about some of the implications, I opened it up to the questions and responses of the guys that were sitting around this one room in the fraternity. And I said, who do you guys think Jesus is? And I remember this guy's response, because he said, you know, I really think, as he spoke in his surfer vernacular, I really think Jesus was a radical dude, man. You know, he was like a spiritual guru, and he had like this positive vibe. And whenever Jesus would come on the scene, people would pick up on his positive vibe. I think Jesus was the most radical spiritual guru ever, man. Well, that's one opinion. Did you know that everybody has an opinion about Jesus? Everybody believes something about Jesus. In fact, what we believe about Jesus is the most important thing about us. Jesus Christ himself, in Matthew chapter 16, gathered his followers together in an area called Caesarea Philippi. It's the headwaters of the Jordan River flowing down that goes into the Sea of Galilee. And he gathered them together there, and he asked them this question, who do people say that I am? And at that day, the word on the street, there was an opinion about Jesus. And so the disciples parroted back what the popular ideas were about Jesus. And they said, well, this is the stuff that people are believing about you. And then Jesus turned around and looked at them and said, who do you say that I am? See, our answer to that question defines everything about us. Who do we really say Jesus Christ is? What do we really believe about Jesus? Because what we believe affects how we feel and how we live and the eternal destiny of our lives. And what we believe about Jesus will affect everything about our spiritual journey. When I was in college, I remember going to a conference hearing Josh McDowell speak. At the time, he'd just written the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and he was traveling, lecturing on university campuses all over the country and around the world on evidences for the Christian faith, apologetics. And he had one message that he would give that he called the seven-point whammy. It was the 7 points of proof that he felt were most significant for the case of Christianity. Kind of in a similar fashion, I'm going to give you this morning, believe it or not, the 10-point whammy. The 10 things I think are most important that we believe about Jesus. Now, here's my agenda, lest you think we're going to be here all afternoon. If just one of these truths plants into your heart, into your head, if just one of these beliefs makes a difference, then the goal of this message will have been achieved. Because you can know Jesus, and you can know him, and you can know him some more. We will spend eternity, those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, growing in our awareness and understanding about Jesus Christ. 10 things that are critical from the Bible that we need to know about Jesus, we need to believe about Jesus, and in believing them, it'll literally change our lives. Here's the first one. He's the promised Messiah. He's the promised Messiah. In Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus is delivered up before the religious council prior to his crucifixion and resurrection, he is asked this question: are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? The high priest asked Jesus. But Jesus remained silent. So the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven. Point blank, Jesus is asked by the religious council, are you the Messiah? And Jesus said, yes, I am. You see, the testimony of the Gospels, in particular the Gospel of Matthew, is a statement of how Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah to the nation of Israel and the Savior of the whole world. Throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, there are all these prophecies where God is communicating to his people that he is going to send one who would be a deliverer. He would send one who would be a Messiah. He would send one who would be a Savior to set his people free and to be a light to all the nations, to the Gentiles. Messianic prophecy is one of the strongest proofs for the deity and uniqueness of Jesus Christ, because it's mathematically so improbable that all of these prophecies could ever be fulfilled in one person, that when you see how Jesus Christ literally fulfilled ancient prophecies written hundreds of years before his birth and life, the focus of the uniqueness of Christ becomes clarified. He's the promised Messiah. Scripture says in Genesis chapter 3 that he's going to be born of a woman. It says in Genesis chapter 12 that he's going to become the blessing from Abraham. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that he's going to be the son of David and be a king over the nations. It says in Micah 5:2 he's going to be born in Bethlehem. It says in Isaiah chapter 7 that he's going to be born of a virgin. It says in Isaiah chapter 9 that he's going to be the mighty God, the everlasting Father. It says in Isaiah chapter 53 that he's going to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It says in Isaiah chapter 61 that the Spirit of the Lord is going to be upon him, and he's going to preach good news to the poor, and he's going to bring deliverance to people, and he's going to heal the blind. And on and on and on and on are all these very specific prophecies that were literally fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Secondly, Jesus is the God-man. He's the God-man. In fact, this is the apologetic question of this age. What makes Jesus Christ different from anyone else? What makes his claims authoritative? Why is it that we, as followers of Christ, say that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him? It's this one truth, that Jesus Christ is the God-man. John says this in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And from the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. You see, if Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, then he has absolute authority over every issue that he talks about. Jesus Christ is just another man, just another religious leader, just another teacher. We can find inspiration from his life. We can find some wisdom for practical living. But we also could say, I don't particularly agree with that. I don't particularly want to do that. I don't think I want to make that sacrifice. I don't think I want to live that way. Because we could say, if Jesus was just a man, that our opinion was just as legitimate as his opinion. Our way is just as significant as his way. And one religion is just as valid as any other religion, if Jesus Christ was just a man. But if we come to believe what the scriptures teach over and over again, that he is the unique God-man, as Colossians 2:9 says, the fullness of deity in bodily form, then Jesus Christ has absolute authority. And his way is the way. And his truth is the truth. And his life is the life. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the unique God-man, fully God and fully man. Now, when you try to figure that out, you're only going to split your brain. The early church, in its effort to understand the faith that they believed and that they preached, wrestled over these issues of the mysteries of God. The first issue that they wrestled over was the doctrine of the Trinity. What does the Bible really teach about the very nature of God? And they came to understand, as the Bible so clearly teaches, there's one God who eternally exists as three co-equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they rightly understood that the relationship between the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, was mysterious, inscrutable, beyond our finite ability to explain. In the same way, when they came to the issue of Jesus Christ, there was some energy around the very nature of Jesus. The big issue of the 3rd, 4th, 5th century was known as Arianism. There was a guy named Arius who taught that Jesus was a creation of God, the highest of God's creation, but still a creation. And Arius was evangelistic about what he believed. He was like, a modern-day cultist, and he had a great following. And there were many people who were converted to Arianism, but it ran right into the face of what the Bible taught about the deity of Christ. And so there was controversy about this issue, and there was a energy around clarifying what do we really believe about Jesus. And what the early church came to believe as they studied the scriptures was that in the one person of Jesus Christ, there were two natures, one divine and one human. And again, rightly understanding the teaching of the Bible and the limitations of our own intellect, they said the relationship between the two natures is mysterious and inscrutable. Say, JP, how could Jesus be God and man at the same time? I don't know. I just know that's what the Bible teaches. Do you know how freeing it is sometimes to say, I don't know? I don't know. What do you think? This has become my great teaching tool in my years and ministry. I don't know. What do you think? But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the unique God-man. You see, he's the promised Messiah. He's the God-man. He's the bold prophet. Jesus Christ is the bold prophet. Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he has come to the place, it's the culmination of his ministry. His time has been set. He set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He walked down the Mount of Olives not many weeks ago. Dave Brodsky and I and Chris Chudikoff and Rick Brodigam and Scott and Dolores Horn, we were there. And we walked down the very road down the Mount of Olives that Jesus Christ came down, that was lined with palm branches and people who were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus walked down the Mount of Olives, walked across the Kidron Valley, walked into the old city, walked up into the temple area. And when he got there, he had holy anger because they had commercialized the faith. And the money changers were making a profit off people who were trying to come and be sincere worshipers, and they were charging them interest for changing their money from one currency to another so they could only use holy money, and charging them an inflated price when they were purchasing an animal that they would offer as a sacrifice. And this angered Jesus with holy anger. And it says in Matthew 26, 12, and 13, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money. He took a whip and beat them out, those who were selling doves. And it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. Jesus boldly proclaimed the message of God without compromise, without fear, without apology. In fact, the very beginning of his ministry, when you read in Matthew chapter 3 and in Mark chapter 1, in Luke chapter 3, chapter 4, Jesus proclaimed repentance, for the kingdom of God was near. And throughout his ministry, Jesus proclaimed boldly the message of the kingdom. And Jesus set forth in the Sermon on the Mount a new way, in antithesis to the religiosity and the humanism of his day. He presents a new way in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The religion of Jesus, we talked about it for quite a few weeks as we broke the Sermon on the Mount down. And Jesus, without hesitation, confronted the religious establishment of his day, the conservative movement of his day. And in Matthew chapter 23, he pronounces what is recorded as the seven woes. Because seven times he says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." And he just blasts them. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus does not hesitate to speak truthfully and carefully about his own second coming and the signs of the times. He didn't fear that he was going to be, categorized some doomsday wacko. Jesus preached the truth, boldly preached the truth. In fact, Jesus would look at people and say, "If you want to be my follower, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." He didn't water it down. He didn't appeal to the least common denominator. He didn't try to make it easy. He boldly preached the truth. I was talking to a guy the other day at the gym in the jacuzzi. And we were talking about Jesus. And he said, I think Jesus was a good teacher, a good moral teacher. I don't really believe he's the only way. I don't really believe he's God. But I think his teachings are really good, and we should really follow his teachings. And I said, "That's interesting." I go, "Have you ever studied what Jesus really taught?" And he goes, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Do you know that Jesus said more about heaven and hell than anybody else?" "Really?" I said, "Yeah. Jesus Christ. More in the Bible about heaven and hell from Jesus than anybody else. In fact, the biblical Christian doctrine of hell really comes from the teachings of Jesus. So since you believe Jesus is such a good teacher, you obviously believe in judgment and hell, and that you're going to have to stand before God in judgment. And you'll either go to heaven or you'll go to hell." Now, I said it with a smile on my face. And then I got up and I went in the steam room. Jesus was a bold prophet. The promised Messiah, the God-man, the bold prophet. Jesus is the compassionate healer. The compassionate healer, says in Mark 1, 40 to 42, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. In fact, it would be great to get a Bible concordance, or you could get on BibleGateway.com, and then under word search, type in compassion. And how many times that is the descriptive term for how Jesus dealt with people. Filled with compassion, he fed the multitudes. Filled with compassion, he reached out and touched them. Filled with compassion, Jesus Christ is the compassionate healer. And that's the critical issue here, especially here in Mark chapter 1. Here's the leper begging on the side of the road. He doesn't say, "If you have the power, you can heal me. If you have the wisdom, you will see how it'll be to God's glory for you to heal me. If you're willing. If you care." And then it's powerful. "If you care." And then the scripture says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. He didn't have to touch him. He could have said, "Be healed." Do you know, as a leper, that's probably the first time that guy ever got touched. And it was from Jesus, who was filled with compassion. Maybe what you need more than anything else is to believe that Jesus has compassion for you to heal you, your emotional hurt, your spiritual confusion, your physical pain. He's the compassionate healer. Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. He's the God-man. He's the bold prophet. He's the compassionate healer. He's the bondage breaker. What kind of bondage are you in this morning? What kind of addictions do you struggle with? What kind of habits control you? How are you losing the spiritual battle? I got good news for all of us. Jesus Christ is the bondage breaker.
What a great message for all of us today. Pastor JP provides us with great insight. That is why we'd like to make it available to you on CD. Just get in touch and mention today's date. We'll send it your way for just $5. Or if you'd like to support this ministry, you can write us at Truth That Changes Lives, 23331 Moulton Parkway, Laguna Hills, California, 92653. Or give us a call at 949-916-0250. That's 949-916-0250.
For your gift of $25 or more, we will send you a signed copy of JP's new book, Facing Goliath. Please join us every Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. at Crossline Church in Laguna Hills. The address is 23331 Moulton Parkway, Laguna Hills, California, 92653. Or check us out on the web at crosslinechurch.com. We're going to get to the address and phone number again in a moment. But before we do that, Pastor JP, do you have any insight from today's message?
Thanks, Greg. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, speaking autobiographically, says this: "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Paul says that the most important thing in his life was gaining Christ. What was of surpassing value was knowing Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul, talking about his life and ministry with the folks in the city of Corinth, said, "When I came to you, brothers, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." In writing to the church at Colossae, Paul says, "And we proclaim Christ. We admonish every man. We call every man to maturity in Christ." You see, the most important thing is to know Christ. In fact, Jesus said it this way in John chapter 17, "This is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Knowing Christ is eternal life. We need to focus on Jesus Christ. We need to understand who Christ is. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gathered his disciples around him, and he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And they responded with the various ideas of the day. They said, "Some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah. And others say one of the prophets." And then Jesus kind of turned the question to make it much more personal. And he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's where Peter, inspired by the Spirit, responds back, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Can you say that sincerely from your own heart? To you, is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you understand the uniqueness of Jesus Christ? John, in his gospel, in John chapter 1, as he introduces his comments, he says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." That term, "only begotten," that means unique, the one and only. In fact, that's the way the NIV translates it. The New International Version says, "No one has seen God at any time. The one and only God, he has explained him." Jesus Christ is the one and only. He is unique. Do you know him? You can, if you just ask him to come into your life. If you already know him, you can know him some more by asking him to make himself known to you. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you better. I want to know you more intimately. I want to know you more fully. Reveal yourself to me that I can get to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to help you in your relationship with Christ. Please get in touch with us at Truth That Changes Lives, 23331 Moulton Parkway, Laguna Hills, California, 92653. Or call us at 949-916-0250. On the internet, you will find us at crosslinechurch.com. We hope to see you at one of our services every Sunday at our new campus in Laguna Hills. For more information and directions, please go to crosslinechurch.com. Please join us next time on Truth That Changes Lives.
The cross before, the world behind, no turning back.